Could you please bow your head for the prayer of illumination? Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voices but your own, so that we may hear your word and also do it through Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to be reading from 2 Timothy 1 through 14. I, Paul, am on special assignment for Christ, carrying out God's plan laid out in the message of life by Jesus. I write this to you, Timothy, the son I love so much. All the best from our God and Christ be yours. Every time I say your name in prayer, which is practically all the time, I thank God for you, the God I worship with my whole life in the tradition of my ancestors. I miss you a lot, especially when I remember that last tearful goodbye, and I look forward to a joy-packed reunion. That precious memory triggers another, your honest faith, and what a rich faith it is, handed down from your grandmother Lois to your mother Eunice, and now to you. And the special gift of ministry you received when I laid hands on you and prayed, keep that ablaze. God doesn't want us to be shy with his gifts, but bold and loving and sensible. So don't be embarrassed to speak up for our master or for me, his prisoner. Take your share of suffering for the message along with the rest of us. We can only keep on going, after all, by the power of God, who first saved us and then called us to do this holy work. We had nothing to do with it. It was all his idea, a gift prepared for us in Jesus long before we knew anything about it. But we know it now. Since the appearance of our Savior, nothing could be plainer. Death defeated, life vindicated in a steady blaze of light, all through the work of Jesus. This is the message I've been sent, set apart to proclaim as a preacher, emissary, and teacher. It's also the cause of all this trouble I'm in, but I have no regrets. I couldn't be more sure of my ground. The one I've trusted in can take care of what he's trusted me to do right to the end. So keep at your work this faith and love rooted in Christ, exactly as I set it out for you. It's as sound as the day you first heard it from me. Guard this precious thing placed in your custody by the Holy Spirit who works in us. Thanks be to God.
As we catch up on our Exodus series, we find that the people who were slaves in Egypt have not only been freed, but they have also successfully escaped the Egyptian armies, not, of course, by their own hands, but by the hand of God. And the Israelites, our faith ancestors, are now in the wilderness. And when I hear the wilderness, which is used several times in our Exodus passage this morning, I can't help but remember something that a pastor friend said to me many years ago when I was complaining, whining actually, about why God sends people into the wilderness. You know, he sent Jesus into the wilderness after he was baptized. I've been in the wilderness, maybe you have most likely as well. And here the Israelites, the people that he has just freed and rescued, are in the wilderness. So my friend said this. He said, a lot of good things happen in the wilderness. Though I didn't understand it at the time, I do now. And today's Bible verses from Exodus provide a great example of good things happening in the wilderness. So I invite you to listen as God tells Moses what he wants to do with the people and what the people say in response. On the third new moon after the Israelites had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They had journeyed from Rephidim, entered the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there, right in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God. The God called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the Israelites, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the people. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites." So Moses came, summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all these words that the Lord commanded him. The people all answered as one, "Everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. So God proposes, the people accept, God and the people form a covenant. Everything appears to be going smoothly, not to mention really pretty fast. And we know that if those first people had been Presbyterians, the proposal would first have to go to the right committee, where it would be discussed, and the committee would make a recommendation that would then have to be taken to session, where there would be more discussion and a vote. And then the session would have to take it to a congregational meeting of all of you, where there would be even more discussion and another vote. I don't know, maybe the wilderness is just that place that spurs speed. In any case, we are told that all the people were united, no dissenters. They all accepted God's proposal. And they say in no uncertain terms, "Everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses gets back to God with the people's acceptance. So we're good to go. This is the beginning of our covenant relationship with God. It was then, and it is to this very day, the agreement that governs our relationship with God and our relationships with everything else in our lives, or that's the plan, God's plan. As the Hebrews became a covenant people right there in the wilderness, we are covenant people right here in Littleton, Colorado. But what do we really know about how this covenant arrangement actually works? What does it really mean to be a covenant people, and maybe even more importantly, how to live as covenant people? I think for starters, it's wise to remember that God initiated the covenant with us. And there's a very important verse in the middle of today's passage that I'd like us to hear again. It's God speaking. "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Yes, of course, this verse tells of God's power and of God's intention for how he's going to use that power. But most importantly are those last few words where God says, I brought you to myself. This is key. God wants us with him. God wants us to be with him. God is all in. God is totally committed to us. Imagine that. God is totally committed to us. And totally committed is what being a covenant people is all about. We're all in, body, mind, soul. We identify with who we're committed to. We have purpose through whom we have a covenant with. The relationship changes us. It costs us. And here, I think, with the word covenant, a little word study can be helpful. For the root word of covenant in Hebrew is berith, meaning to cut. And the cutting referred to cutting an animal in half. Stay with me. The two parties making the covenant then pass through, walk between the two halves of this animal. That's kind of how they seal it. I know it seems kind of gross for us today, but that's exactly what happened between God and the Israelites at Mount Sinai. So the cost was real. Taking an animal, one of the best, one of the finest, from the herd or the flock, cutting it in half, sacrificing it. And it's not only costly, like any good, committed relationship, it can be pretty messy. I think it is somewhat like being married. You know, you go from dating around with many different potential partners to being totally committed to one person. And then you give up or forsake all others, for better, for worse, which can be pretty hard and sometimes messy. You might wear a ring which identifies you as being married or in a covenant relationship with your partner. You have a purpose for and with your spouse to build a life together, maybe even raise a family. You might even change your name. You certainly modify or give up some behaviors. Maybe even change some of your perspectives to be with the other. You go through all of life together, the messy parts and the blessings. The relevance of being in a covenant relationship as a Christian is to be totally committed to God and to understand that God is totally committed to you. So we go from dating around with other gods, gods like stuff and status and success and special interests, to being married to God, regardless of the cost. It brings a purpose and a direction to our lives. It changes us from the inside out as we live into being more of what God made each and every one of us to be. And we go through the rest of our lives together with God, regardless of what life throws at us. Instead of passing through, walking between those two cut-up halves of an animal, we pass through the sacrifice, the body and blood of Jesus, God's Son, totally committed, body, mind, and soul. God is totally committed to us. And when the people answered, everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do, God knew that that would never happen. He had to know that that would never happen, and that he would have to pick up the slack and be more willing than the people often would be to do whatever it would take to stay in relationship, to stay in covenant relationship with them. Who does that? Therein lies the good news. God keeps his promises to us regardless of our ability or faithfulness in keeping our promises to God. When, and I say when, not if, but when, we are not faithful. When we insist that we deserve punishment, God says, yeah, I know. I know you screwed up. Yeah, I know. Come on. When we fail to follow as we promised and claim condemnation for ourselves, God says, yeah, I know all about that. Come on. God has made a way, you see, for our mess ups to be okay. God gave us a safety net. That way and that safety net is Jesus. So don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that God does not call us to make a commitment to him. Certainly he does. And we will certainly do everything we can to keep our end of the bargain and to do everything God asks us to do. And we will fail. But our failures have already been taken care of through Jesus Christ. And there is no condemnation ever in Christ. When we fail to do what God asks of us, going back to my marriage analogy, God doesn't kick us out and start divorce proceedings. No. Hard to believe, but true, every day, every hour, every second, God caresses us with mercy. Caresses us with mercy. Mercy and tenderness from his total commitment to us. Mercy and tenderness to remember that we are beloved children of God, made in the image of God. Every single one of us, of you, made in the image of God with that divine spark in you. And nothing ever changes that. Mercy and tenderness that frees us to keep coming. When God says, yeah, I know all about that. I know all about that. Come on. The 2 Timothy reading provides both warning and huge encouragement that living as covenant people in the world is countercultural. It's not the good life. It's better. It's the best life. Here again, these key words. Relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. God's boundless mercy goes beyond everything society promotes as right and good and acceptable. How can a society that puts top priority on competition, celebrities, performance, merit, value, a covenant relationship that will always be lopsided and always perfect? On this World Communion Sunday, as we see the face of the young girl rescued from the rubble of Aleppo, as we see the faces of the lost, lonely, and hungry of Littleton, as we see the faces of each other in this sanctuary, we remember those words from Exodus, God's words to us. I brought you to myself. And we remember God's desire to bring all people everywhere to himself. Communion is the reminder, and it is the re-experiencing of the sacrifice of God. Instead of the old covenant passing through cut-up animals, in the new covenant, we take in, take, eat. This is my body given for you. Take, drink. Sealed with my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. And we pass through with God in the communion feast, what renews and nourishes us to be and to live as covenant people. I close with these beautiful words from the Book of Common Prayer. In your infinite love, Lord, you made us for yourself. And when we had fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you, in your mercy, sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to yourself, the God and Father of all. He stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. Let it be so on this Communion Sunday, this World Communion Sunday. Amen.